Right. First Thessalonians chapter number 5. And we're going to look at, really, I'm just going to read one verse. You know, I was praying this week, and this just kept ringing true and true. I don't really know how this is going to come out. It may be more discussion than an actual message, but I really believe it's going to be helpful. Because I'm always trying to, you know, when you read the Bible, the Christian life is just an amazing life. But sometimes there seems to be something often lost in the translation from the Word of God to everyday life. And I'm always looking for things as I'm praying for people and even developing my own walk with the Lord. Of, you know, what is the, how can we walk with the Lord in such a way to we really manifest the reality of all the truth that's in here, you know? And so, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we have one simple verse here, and we're going to look at some different verses to go along with that. And I think we should shut that door. Maybe this is kind of unusual. I guess I have a different thing they're written out today, but just so they're welcome to. We're used to different activity, and but what we used to have the storefront on Queen Street. I love that. A lot of things come in. It always keeps interesting, but we've had a few observe and listen to the music, and who knows, somebody may open the door and come in. But that's a real life ministry, amen. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 is the verse we're going to really kind of discuss today. And I really believe God will speak to your heart. I believe give us all something helpful as we try to run the race for the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 19 says, quench not the Spirit. Father, I just ask that, Lord, you know what you'd like to accomplish through this. And yeah, Lord, to me, it didn't really seem like the way I ought to do this, but I trust you. But I know the power of your word. And so I pray that you'll help us all to do exactly what we just read, quench not the Spirit. Bless now this time, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the word quench, by definition, you may know, and I like to write out definitions because I have a simple mind, and they help me with my simple mind. But quench means to extinguish. It means to put out. It also means to make still or to quiet. It also means to repress, and repress means to put down or to restrain. And so the Bible tells us regarding the Spirit that we should not quench it. We shouldn't extinguish it. We shouldn't put it out. We shouldn't make it be still. We shouldn't quiet it. And we shouldn't repress it. And, you know, anytime you hear a command, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? And if somebody were to tell you to do something, what would be the first thought come to your mind? It might not be. Well, that is a long version of what I was thinking, but why? Exactly, yeah. Why should I do that? Why should I quench not the Spirit? And so, since you asked that question, I'm going to share with you the answer. But I want to turn to a few passages. If you're taking notes either mentally or physically, first thing I want to look at by way of looking at this is the importance of the Spirit. Because if God were to tell us not to quench something, not to extinguish something, we would. Why? And the question would be, does it really matter that much? You know, because sometimes our, I don't know about you, some of my struggles in my Christian walk, you know, until you really grow to where you really completely just trust the Lord and what He says, sometimes you wonder, is that really, why? Is that really for my benefit? Is it really that important? Like, when you have children, when you train them, there's a point that when they're young, that they need to, if you tell them no, they just need to know that they just stop whatever they're doing. Because when they're babes, you don't, or young children, you don't have time to explain every little thing why. You know, if you have a toddler and they're running toward the middle of the street, when you say no, they don't need to ask you a question, well, why? They need to recognize the authority of your voice and believe that and just stop what they're doing. And really, that's a growth process for all of us. We're supposed to be babes in Christ, but and think about a young child, again, there's something about the power of their parents' voice, you know, in those situations. And we want to be children in that sense. But turn to John chapter 6, and we probably won't have to come back here because I think we can all remember, quench not the Spirit, right? Pretty, not a long verse, but in John chapter 6, verse number 63, since God asks us, or really tells us, not to quench the Spirit through the inspiration of the Word of God, why does it matter Is the Spirit really that important? Well, in verse 63, we see the Bible tell us something about the Spirit. It says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, most people today are trying to make decisions to where they can either have a good life, to get a better life, or to find life itself. And the Bible says that the Spirit quickeneth. That means the Spirit is that which makes alive. You know, and I was thinking this week, it's amazing how the Spirit of God really changed your perspective on the day. You know, I was sitting in on Dundas West, outside a little, a little smoothie shop. I was reading my Bible, and in the middle of a bustling community, there a lot of stores, coffee shops, and I was just thinking about all the people going by. And for a while, my heart was kind of burdened. It was still burdened about the many lost people, and everybody's busy on the way to nowhere. But the Spirit of God says, you know, there's opportunities right there. There's people that can be reached. There's people that can be helped. Yes, there is. See, without the Spirit, everything is just dark. Everything is just dismal. Everything is just hopeless. But the Spirit giveth life. And so the Spirit is what continues to give you and I a purpose for living. You know, because if you were to weigh godliness against what we see with the eye, against ungodliness, you can very easily kind of be discouraged or depressed, you know, but the Spirit gives life and direction. Many of my American brothers are concerned about the election, you know, and understandably so. You know, there's a lot of dark things coming, you know, and like I said before, the worst thing about the election this year is that somebody's going to win. And so, but the reality is, you know, for the child of God, you know, the Bible says this, first of all, I exhort that all of you pray for kings and for all to be in authority. So I was praying for Donald Trump. I was praying for Hillary Clinton. I was praying for President Obama because whoever it's going to be, they provide me an opportunity for life. And I was praying, I said, Lord, would you please, both of them, because it really doesn't matter which one of them gets in office. Lord, would you please somehow, by the grace of God, allow them to be saved. Cause a witness to reach them so they will believe that they can be reached and not look at them as just pawns for the country, but look at them as your creation that you created for your glory. So, Father, would you please somehow, by the grace of God, even if it be me somehow, to be able to witness and to share Christ with them. See, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit quickens. The Spirit makes alive. And I don't know, you know, we're living in a time today where I don't think anybody very few people have, if you grow any age at all, have not at some point in their life contemplated suicide at least once. That mean you ever did it? Went through it? I know before I was born again, I was, as many of you know, I saw a psychologist. I was suicidal, self-destructive personality, everything down, everything you could imagine. And that's because with the absence of the Spirit, then there's the Spirit quickens, the Spirit makes alive. As a child of God, without the Spirit, life has no meaning. There's no value. Then you just begin to grab at vain things that don't really profit or really help you. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Look at another verse here. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the Bible refers to the Spirit here as the Spirit of life. You know, and life is a powerful thing. You know, if the life is drained out of you, you know, it's kind of just an existence. You know, none of us really want to exist. We want to live. And the Spirit is that by which we live. Verse number 10. same chapter, Romans 8. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter number 3. We looked at this verse recently, but it's emphasized the thought here of the importance of the Spirit. God says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And I've said before, you know, I personally like a letter. You know, the reason that, and it shouldn't be this way, but you know the real reason that religion is big business in a lot of places, while there's books over this, books over that, is because people are looking for a letter by which to minister by. If someone can just give a principle, if someone can just give a new idea, a new thought, a new pattern to follow, and a lot of books are helpful, by the way, because the one that points you to a close relation with God, but our nature is we want a rule of practice. That's why even the Pharisees, they ministered by the letter, and because they were so strong in the letter, they could not even appreciate the presence of Christ, though he walked among them. And so he said he hath made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Well, why? Because the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so God wants us to minister. The Bible clearly tells us he's given us the ability to minister. And guess what? If we quit the Spirit, we cease to use our ability to minister. I can think of probably at least the first 5 years I was here. I know I ministered more by the letter than by the Spirit. A lot of people I really could have helped, but I just, the letter says this. And trying to make sure people were conformed to the letter, and without really trying to see if the Spirit of God indwelt in them, if they were sensitive to the Spirit of God, and willing to be led by the Spirit of God. Because that's the key to everything, you know, because my pastor used to say this, that rules without a relationship render rebellion. And what happens in a lot of people's lives, they grow up with religious rules. That's the letter. And then if a relationship with Christ is not cultivated, you eventually just rebel from the rule. The Spirit is that by which the relationship is cultivated. The Spirit is where the life comes from. So, but the letter, not but of the letter, but this letter kills, but the Spirit giveth life. John chapter 3, and really the most important one, I should say one of the most foundational ones of everything that we look at. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 5, it says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So the Bible is telling us the wind blows, it moves. You can't hear the sound. You can hear the sound, but you can't tell where it goes. But also, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit, as it moves, guess what? When you are drawn unto God by salvation, the Holy Spirit's touching your heart. And guess what? If you quench that, you stop that, then there's no new birth. Because God gives us a free will to choose Him, and we're not forced to believe on Christ. And then as a child of God, the wind still blows. It moves in your life to give you life, to give life to the reality of what God has called you to be. You know, like we said a few services ago, the great discovery of life is that since Christ is life, getting to know Christ so we can find out what life really is all about. You know, so many of us get so confused that Christ is an add-on to enhance us and allow us to either survive or thrive in his earthly life. But the Bible said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say he was part of life. He said he is the life. And the Spirit agrees with that, of course. And guess what? What happens is, when the Spirit of God tries to move in your heart, in my heart, and to focus our thoughts on what life is, which by what the Bible, what is life? Jesus, right? So life is Jesus. And guess what? When the Spirit moves in, because guess what? God knows our hearts. And He knows what we're looking at for existence. He knows what we're looking at, what we're calling life. He knows what you and I think real living is. And the Spirit of God moves in your heart and my heart to say, no, life really is Christ. And then we have a choice, either quench that or embrace that. If we embrace that, we would agree with the Father. And we say, Father, tell me more about Christ. And as we yield to the Spirit of God, that is what causes us to go into the Bible, go into prayer, come to meetings like this. For the fancy chandeliers and the great decor, the wonderful, comfortable seats. See, only the Spirit of God can move in such a way like that, because that's the Spirit of God is telling us, this really doesn't, because if you have a religious background like me, this really doesn't look like life, the life that I grew up accustomed to. But since being born again and knowing what life really is through Christ each day, I tell you, just like the Bible says, His mercies are new every morning. Man, life in Christ is new every morning. I tell you, I was talking to a friend this week. I emailed a friend of mine that I met when I was on my sabbatical. I tell you, I said, I came back to more problems than I've ever thought in my life, but I can honestly say I'm having more joy in the person of Christ than I've had since I've been saved. It's amazing. I thank God for that, And so, but what we're trying to say, okay, here's the importance of the Spirit. The Spirit quickeneth. So, as we think to ourselves, how was life this week? Was it alive in Christ? Did the Spirit have any ability to move in my life, any ability to move in your life this week? Or did we just kind of stay with our normal schedule? I mentioned one time I was doing something around the house some time ago, and I was doing something. I was complaining, actually, in my spirit. I was grumbling, and the Lord, I'll tell you, this is one of the greatest victories I've ever had in my life. The Holy Spirit said, I give you a choice. You can spend your life serving, or you can spend your life surviving. And as I tell you, that was a powerful victory. What Jesus did while He was here? He served. He took up the whole part of the God. He took up on the form of a servant. Can you imagine that? And guess what? It's funny. I have life in every day. And as I yield to the Spirit of God, don't quench that and say, but I just want to be me. Well, who's going to serve me? Who's going to help me? And that's where a lot of struggles are in the world right now, because we just don't look out for the needs of other people. When you leave your house on a Monday morning, go look for somebody to serve and be a blessing. I stopped at a little coffee shop on Wallace Avenue one morning, and I was getting the coffee, and the lady there pushing a little baby in a stroller, and was getting the coffee, and you could tell she was just kind of having one of those mornings, and I told the guy, I said, I got her coffee, so I paid for it, and of course he didn't. I was trying to get stories, and she goes, what? He did what? She said, are you serious? Are you serious? People just don't do that. She said, sir, you have no idea how much I needed that. she just went on. And I said, well, you're welcome. God bless you. and the guy's like, he's like, oh, you didn't know her? No, I'm just trying to be a blessing. I remember those days of my wife pushing the baby around, so I figured she could use some relief, you know. So, and he said, man, he said, come around. He said, you need to come in here more often, you know. It was a Monday morning, and the Spirit of God just said, think about somebody besides you. And can I tell you, I'm not really trying to glory myself, because that's just not really me. Because my nature is I like doing things for me. But as we guess what, it gave life, it gave purpose, and it gave a vision to people's day, that just by a simple yielding. And in your life, it's the same way, you know. But you know, when we don't really understand the reality of the importance of the Spirit, then we just follow this thing up here. And I said before, if this really were it, I mean, this should be a great country. It should be a great world. We've got more technology. We've got more wisdom. We've got more science. And we've got more discoveries. We've got more health care. We've got more everything. And we've got more misery than we've ever had since the world has began. More lifelessness. More medication to try to keep us happy. More drugs to try to make us forget our problems. More recreation than the world's ever known. I mean, just more games or anything. Morgan. He brought me the Toys R Us catalog, man. He's in. He's just like, Papa, can I have this? And I was like, you don't have any money, buddy. And I said, we're not getting that one. Well, which one can we afford? I said, where's the Walmart catalog? I really should say, where's the Dollarama? That's even better. But he just don't tear it up anyway, so what does it matter? You know, he's a boy. You know. but all that said, the Spirit really is. Now, what I'm trying to say is, some people think that I'm against education, I'm against learning, I'm against all these things. No. But those things do not give life. And if we just would catch what the Bible is saying, this is such a simple truth, but it will change your life if you'll quench not the Spirit. Because that's what life comes. Number two, turn to John chapter 4, if there is a two. I think there's only 2 points to this one. Second thing is mentally or physical. There is no worship without the Spirit. There is no worship without the Spirit. And John 4, and this is a familiar verse if you've been saved any period of time at all. But hopefully disturb your mind by way of remembrance. Now, I should say, by definition, that worship is the act of paying divine honor to the supreme being, which is God. To adore, and adore means to worship with profound reverence. And not like this about adore, it means to love in the highest degree. So when we worship God, we love Him in the highest degree. Now, you can, you know, if you were at Richard and Saskia's wedding, you could tell by the way he looked at her, he loved her. Am I right about it? Who was there? Yeah, I mean, you could tell just by the way he looked at her. I mean, he adored her. And it also means to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Now, in John 4, it says, verse 22, ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So true worshipers are going to worship in spirit, worship the Father in spirit. Why? Because just, that gives life to the worship. And in truth. Well, you don't want to worship in a lie. The truth is also a person, which is Jesus Christ. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, so according to understanding, if I'm going to pay divine honor to God, if I'm going to love God in the highest degree, I must do it in the Spirit. And so if I quench the Spirit, it didn't happen. You know, and again, you know, It's really so simple. As a child of God, the Bible says we receive the earnest of salvation, which is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And when we're born again, the Holy Spirit basically tells us what God likes. You know, I said before, some time ago, you know, like my wife likes roses. And so, you know, the moment I found that out, since I'm not completely ignorant, I didn't buy her carnations all the time. When we first started dating, she worked at she managed a record store, and there was a kind of metal gate that you open up in the morning because she worked in the mall. And I'd go by her gate, and I'd tie a rose on her gate with a note there, you know. And so, because she liked roses, I mean, I didn't pick a daffodil. I mean, that'd have been stupid, right? Why would I not yield to that I know? Now, because if I really wanted to show my affection for her, you know, some things are just simple, you know. You know, when you know what they like, just do it. You know? I said, no, but sweetheart, you don't know what you're talking about. Carnations are much better flowers. They last longer, and I can get you a lot more of them. That's not how it works, because her spirit revealed to me what she liked, and so since I love her, then I said, "Well, we'll stay with the roses." And she likes other flowers too, but because the roses are just a Now with the Lord, this is the good part about God. God reveals to you and I by His Spirit that which pleases Him. As we embrace that and not quench that, He recognizes we love Him, and since He is love itself, the whole purpose of everything He wants us to yield to is so that He can express the reality of who He is to us, which is love itself. You know, even difficult things like we may not understand this, but it says, "Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, my heart breaks for my brothers and sisters in other countries that are being persecuted, I mean, and just butchered for the name of Jesus Christ. But you know, I was reading something, somebody shared it with me some type of way about a man in one of the countries. He had two sons. They told him to deny Christ or they kill one of his boys. And unfortunately, they killed one of his sons. He did not deny Christ. And his other son, I wish I could quote it exactly, but his other son, looking at his dead brother, stood up boldly and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Now, to you and I, that sounds horrible, and it is to a measure because the grossness of sin in this world. But here's the reality: they had life. You know, and when we think about what Jesus said, you know what Jesus said when He walked the earth and He's going through the cross? He said, "No man taketh my life from me," because He was life itself. And said, so those that really do know Christ, they recognize that they have life. And you and I, when we recognize that, when we embrace it by the Spirit, we don't go out with the world pursuing what they have defined life to be. We go out proclaiming what we know life to be, which is Christ Himself. And how that changes, that means how empowering that is to you and I. And the reality of that is that takes us so much deeper than trying to have a religious profession to try to grab people to bring them into a religious establishment. No, we're trying to introduce them to the eternal, everlasting, living God that gives life itself through the person of Jesus Christ, that will take them not just from service to service, but will take them to eternity and with a relationship and a love beyond human comprehension. Because the Bible says it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, I can honestly say that, I mean, I've been saved since 1993. And in my life, I really have just scratched the surface, you know, because the riches of Christ are just unsearchable. And the power of the Holy Spirit to comfort in difficult situations, to give wisdom in impossible situations, to give a miraculous provision, to give healings, to give all types of things that God does, causes me just to, there's no one like you. But if we're really going to worship God, if we're going to adore Him and honor Him in the highest degree, it must be by the Spirit. We cannot quench the Spirit. We cannot, when we read the Word of God, or when that unction from the Holy Spirit moves us, we cannot just say no. Well, we can say no. But if we want to really adore God, we can't say no to that. It's kind of like a, You know, it's not some mystical, magical thing as somebody proclaimed it to be. Like, my mother, she's with the Lord now, and it's something that we call her the law, because her rules were like the law. and even my dad, we didn't fool with him. My dad only spoke to me a few times, but I remember him. He got my attention, and I respected him. He didn't abuse me or anything, but he got the point across. But do you know that because of my knowledge of them? Now, now everybody here is somebody's parent, right? And if you, how many of us can really remember all the rules that our parents gave us? I mean, really, none of us can, right? But there's something about a relationship with them. If you had a relationship with your parent, and if you didn't, I mean, I feel bad for that. But then that God has just chosen you in a different way to minister to those that never had that. You know, there's no failed lives with Christ. This, we have to understand, that's the power of having life itself with Jesus Christ. But those that had that, either with the mother or the father, after a while of just knowing their character, there were certain things that sometimes you were going to do something and they were around, and some said, no, I'm not going to do that in their presence. Am I right about it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? and it's really that simple, the same with our Heavenly Father. See, but a lot of times we really don't believe He's present. You know, because a lot of times what we do is because, again, this is how religion has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Sometimes we come into an assembly like this and we project ourselves in a certain way. And then because we believe that God is here, and two or three have gathered together in the name of Jesus. So He is here. In fact, He's not just here. He's in the midst. Right. And so that commands a certain degree of respect. But we'll leave outside an assembly like this. And because we don't really, the Holy Spirit is telling us, no, He's still with you. But all of a sudden we project, or we start to live in a direction other than what we would in the assembly, because we out here, we just, well, you know, that's where we kind of quench the spirit, because it's not that important. But just like I said, when I was in my parents' presence, I was a different me than I was outside their presence. The challenge of life is so that you can continue to have life, so you can actually continue to have vision. The Kenyan purpose is that when you are anywhere, you're still in His presence. And guess what? The Holy Spirit tells us that. David said, "Whither shall I go from Thy presence?" We sang a song, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." And for mercy to follow us, and here's, you know, God is so amazing in His mercy, because for mercy to follow us, now the mercy is not something you have the power to have for yourself. So for mercy to follow us, that means it's not by our own merit, by our own goodness. And guess what? As we leave this assembly today, the Holy Spirit follows us. He goes with us and says, you know what? You really ought to be talking to your Father about what you should be doing today. You really ought to be asking God, wait, but you know, I had this plan for a long time. But yeah, I know that, but I'm trying to help you. God loves you. God is your Father. He gave his life for you. In fact, He gave you life to start with. And then when you manifest the reality of who you are in sin and separate yourself from sin by the merit of Jesus Christ, He has reestablished a relationship with you. And He now wants to guide you to let you enjoy what life really is, because He came, the thief comes not before the steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus, but I am come that they might have life. That means they didn't have life before. That they might have life, and now that the life He's given you, He wants you to have it more abundantly. So why would you not ask Him? Why is it that you keep trying to just chart your own course? Why is it you keep trying to live your own way? And you turn from your way to the way, that you might be born again. God, hasn't God proven you that He loves you? He's don't quench His spirit. Talk to Him. Well, I don't know what He wants. Ask Him. But you know, I don't have time. Turn your phone off. Turn your TV off. Turn your iWhatever off. Turn your Android off. You know, just change your schedule. Amen. You know, don't we change our schedule for things that we love? Now, I mentioned this morning that when I was a young person playing basketball, Everybody knew I loved basketball because of the time I devoted to it. In the summertime, kids were out in the neighborhood doing whatever. I was in the backyard with my frozen jug of water and shooting, waiting for the... And it was so hot that I'd shoot for a few hours, and it would just, as I would shoot, it would melt down. I'd have water to go throughout the day. You know, 4 or 5 hours. Just shooting the same old boring shots again and again and again and again and again. And then when I finished practicing, when everybody else was done with doing whatever, the neighborhood kids would show up and want to play at my house. You know, and guess what? I kept playing because I loved the game. And when other kids were on television said, I had books from the library and I'm reading about arc and trajectory of what makes a good jump shot. I'm setting up chairs in the backyard so I can dribble through them and do drills and all types of things. And I'm lifting from grade 7, I'm lifting weights because I love the game. My dad didn't push me, not one bit. You know, in fact, if he did anything, he tried to discourage me from spending too much time in it. But somehow, some way, though you know me, it was my God. And I gave every part of my being to it. If I heard anything that could make me a better player, if it makes sense, I did it. And now here's God, who is love itself, comes to get me when I'm the self-destructive one, mind you. And he says, I don't want you to destroy yourself. I'm here to give you life. I'm here, and that life I'm going to give you, I want to pour myself continually into that. So I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you, so that you always have vision, so that you always have purpose, so you always have belonging, so that you're never lonely. But you gotta listen to my Spirit. Because it really is life. It's in Acts 17. And to worship Him, to really love God. See, religion likes us to establish principles of where we can, well, Pastor Harper, you don't know, but I do this, and I do this, I do that, I do that. Don't you know what a great servant I am? And now, you may never say that, but I said that. And I would say, I had enough false humility that I never would say that out loud. But in my heart, hey, I'm doing pretty good. That's right. I go to church all the time. I hadn't missed a Sunday since, can't remember. Tithe, give the missions, read my Bible, I pray. I don't do the things I used to do anymore. And the Holy Spirit says, but what about that? Reiner, you know that one verse in Proverbs that God says he hates something? Pride. Oh, yeah, that's it. But surely that's not me. That's not me. And guess what? For a time I would quench. Until I finally got to a place where all this religious activity, I'm getting deader and deader. I'm losing more life, losing more energy, frustrated, bitter. And all I had to do was when the Spirit said, you're headed a prideful direction, all I had to do was turn. That simple. And my father, who was not far away, he would have said, yeah, come here, son. I've been waiting here the whole time. Acts 17. We're talking about the thought that there's no worship without the Spirit. In Acts 17, verse number 22, it says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. Now that word means religious, basically. They're too religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to them with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now catch this, verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So God is not adored through men's hands. God is not paid divine honors through men's hands. God is not honored with extravagant love or extreme submission through man's hands. God is not loved in the highest degree through man's hands. He's loved by the Spirit, because that's what worship is. He's not worshipped by men's hands. So it's by the Spirit. So, and guess what? Again, the Spirit tells us about the roses. The Spirit says, this is what your Father wants. And then we don't quench that. Guess what? Then there's a happy relationship. But when we don't do that, the Father says, why won't you listen to me? Just like my wife said, what's with the daffodils? Because here's the thing. Why did you ask me what my favorite flower was if you had no intention of getting it? And so we ask the Lord. So God really wants us. See, I believe you're here today because you really want to worship God. I'll be here today because you really have a desire to love God. I'm here for the same reason. But sometimes we just get off course. We focus on things and we, you know, it'd be a shame to spend a lot of activity doing something that just doesn't produce the desired effect, you know. It's just kind of like, right now and everything, every time you eat something, now they're trying to put the calories on there and everything. Because they're trying to get you to weigh the consequences. So what they're trying to get you to ask yourself, does this really taste good enough for you to eat this? And because you picked it up because you think, man, it's going to taste good. And there's going to be some pleasure in that. And you picked it up, and I picked it up because I think there'll be some fulfillment in that. But it's letting me know that, you know what, if you eat this, as small as it is, there's 600 calories for that thing. You have to weigh your consequences there. And then, because what happens is, guess what? That which I partake in, because eating is something we think we do for life, right? Can anybody live without eating? No. So we eat, so we take in food, actually, with the thought process to help us preserve life. But if we really don't know what's there, then it actually ends up taking our life. And that's what God is trying to get us to avoid by telling us not to quench the Spirit. Because many decisions we make in a day's time are to do what we think would preserve life. But they just happen to be, unfortunately, contrary to the Spirit of God. And so, again, the Spirit quickens, makes alive. Spirit is life itself. The Spirit giveth life. If the Spirit doesn't move or blow, then there's no new birth. So the Spirit is absolutely essential. And then if you're born again and you really have a desire to please and honor God and worship God with your life, He's not considered, He's not worshipped by men's hands, because what can we really do to impress Him? He made everything. So He just wants us to love Him. That's why, the great commandment, as you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. I can't remember if I said this last Sunday or not, but I talked to so many people, but did I talk to you about wind chimes last week? Oh, by looking, if they either you're sleeping or you don't know. But but how many people, everybody knows what a wind chime is, right? And now, the Bible says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then it makes a statement. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, a wind chime is, how many of you like wind chimes, by the way? Not a perfect illustration. It depends on the chime, you know. But if you like wind chimes, they make a beautiful sound. But some can be questionable. But the case being, how good is a wind chime if it's not hung on something? It's not good for anything. Because it won't chime. And so how good is all our religious activity and even our knowledge of the law in our practice of the law if it's not hung on those two commandments. This is why there's a lot of mean religious people. And they're in every background you can find them. And I used to be one of them. After I've been in ministry 5 years, I said I'm a recovering mad Baptist. I don't have to be mad anymore. And because it's amazing when you've got all this law and you've got this. I have you, Brother David. I'm a sound Baptist brother. I'm a sound Christian. I know my Bible. I can quote all these verses. And yeah, but Pastor, do you love God? I know. No, but do you love God with all your heart? And all your mind? All your soul? And what about your neighbor? If you know my neighbor, you would want to love him. No, that didn't work. You know what they did? I just took the chime off the hanger. I just took all this doctrine, as true as it may be, and I just laid it somewhere. And 1 Corinthians 13 supports that. It talks about you have all these gifts, but it's a sounding brass, tinkling cymbal. You have charity, you have nothing. And so, guess what? How do you have charity? It's by yielding to the Spirit of God. And as we yield, that's we quench not the Spirit. Now, the finish with is verse 20. Can either verse okay? I have a question here. What are some things that quench the Spirit? If you're still awakened with me, what are some things that quench the Spirit? Anger, right? How would anger quench the Spirit? Let's get deep as we can. Anybody? How would anger quench the Spirit? Amen. So anger controls you versus the Spirit of God. Because I think James chapter 2, that it says the wisdom that cometh from above is first pure and is peaceable. You know, that's one way we can kind of tell if we're making the right decision. Is it pure? Does it come from a pure motive, and is it peaceable? And it also says easy to be entreated. That means easy to be followed. I mean, you can easily yield to. What else? What are some other things that quench the Spirit? Your answer is the right one. Pride, right? Amen. Because how would it pride let you? You want to answer that before I add something? Right, so in pride we would exalt ourselves, maybe exalt our will above God's will, or our voice above God's voice. Because sometimes, you know, in my life, I really want my voice to be heard. You know, and there are times in my life that I want to do my own thing. But that's why God gave me the Holy Spirit, so He can say, have you looked at the calories in that? If you know what's going to happen, if you really... I'll let you have your own way, but are you really prepared for those consequences? Is that the consequence you really want? Because you said you love me, didn't you? Yeah, Father, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking. Then we yield and not quench. And see, God, again, and if we really keep the right view of God, that God is what? Love. Then is that Spirit, although it may lead us into something that for that moment it may seem hard, is that going to be anything except but Him loving us? And what else? What else will quench the Spirit? I put down humor. I have a nature when I get under pressure that I'll throw a joke out to kind of kill the conviction. And so humor can quench the Spirit. Anybody else thinking? Yes, ma'am.
Taking glory for something that God did, and you think you did it or something?
Right, I would do it because, I mean, God, God allowed that discouragement to happen, so you to lift him up, and then you basically, kind of, I guess, kind of an intentional pride. You kind of lift your, you took his glory, you know. So, and absolutely, because God, anything that God does, he's trying to reveal himself to you, so you can see him in a greater light. And then when we see ourselves in a greater light, we quench what God is trying to do in our life, you know. What else? Amen. Envy, yeah, because you could envy a life that somebody has or things that they have, and then you're all of a sudden you're bitter. You think they got it so easy or whatever. I don't know, whatever thoughts would go to your mind. And absolutely, because then you, then that, some of the thing is, some of the people we envy, God actually put us in their life to minister to them. I was counseling somebody this week, you know, that is in a kind of difficult situation with their family, and he's kind of lower class, so to speak. I mean, I don't really believe in classes, but I speak as a man. And they're in the upper class financially. And I said, is Christ your life? Well, yeah. I said, the thing you talk about, what do they not show and an absence of Christ? The things that are frustrating regarding them? And he said, well, yeah. So then I think you need to realize that they need you. They don't need you, but they need the Christ that's in you. That's what Paul could say, you know, I desire to depart, but nevertheless to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And sometimes we envy people that God put us in their life so because they need us. Were you going to say something? Selfishness, right? That just, you know, as far as we're listening to ourselves more than we would listen to God. I put down covetousness, which we kind of go along with envy. You know, we just see something we want, you know. Now, my pastor said this, and I tell you, it's one of the most truest things I've ever heard in my life. He said, the most dangerous type of covetousness is not I want much. Because we think, you know, man, people that, man, just greedy, I want. He said, no, that's not the worst kind of covetousness. He said, the worst kind is this, I don't want much. But what I want, I will have it. And because when you see that one person, you may give up this and that, but no, that one thing, I'm not giving that up for nobody. And sometimes it's not even for God. And since God is love, the only reason he would even ask for it is because he loves you. Because, again, he knows what that would do to our character. Now, keep in mind, everything I'm saying, I'm not talking about religious rules. I'm talking about you as a child of God, as you have a relationship with God. If you're a child of God, he said, my sheep know my voice. We're talking about the things that you in your closet, in your life, that you know when you're crossing that line, you know, my Father does not want that. Because, see, I'm not talking about putting on a list of things and tell you to do this and do that, but I'm talking about, see, everything about the real Christian life depends upon you and I personally walking with God. That's what we're talking about. And so, because, see, and if we really live that way, see, a lot of times the reason people are so touchy sometimes when it comes to religious things, because when anything is said, they think you're after them. Where on the contrary, if you're actually walking with God and you're sensitive to him, I mean, God touches me more than anybody else ever does. I mean, if you happen to say something today that is maybe a besetting sin or something I struggle with, I'm telling you, God visits me so much over stuff in the week that whatever you say was probably light work. You know, it's no big deal. Because God loves me and he really is trying to give me to walk with him in every area of my life, not just a few things, you know. And so, what else? Anything else? Raquel? Right, amen. Unforgiving, you know, because it's hard to listen to reason when you're just bitter, someone unforgiving. In fact, Jesus, he mentioned when we're going, when we stand praying, he said, forgive. If you have aught against any. And it's funny, I was thinking about that. I may have wrote that verse down. I think I did, actually. Turn to Mark 11, we're almost done. We really are done, so if you really want me to be done, you just don't give any more. But I really would like this to make application, because I really want you to leave with purpose in your heart not to quench the Spirit. Because I really believe biblically, that's the secret to a real life. And God wouldn't put it in there. Mark 11, verse 24, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." So if you have aught against anybody, God says you stand praying, forgive. Because that's going to interfere with your prayer life. And prayer is communication with God. Talking with God. And it's hard to... It's going to be easy to quench a voice you're not really listening to. You know, anything else? What are some things that quench... Other things that quench the Spirit? Yoda? Complaining? God's people found a murmuring really... was not to their benefit. In the Old Testament, you know, murmuring, the fiery serpents. In fact, the verse in the Bible says, "Do all things without murmurings or disputing." You know, when I preach in junior church, the song we call the grumble song. You know, in country, town, or city, some people can be found, and yes, they always grumble at everything around, and these are chronic grumblers, and no matter what you say. They grumble, 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 grumble both night and day. Oh, they grumble on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on Thursday too. Yeehaw! Grumble on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, grumble the whole week through. They grumble on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, grumble on Thursday too. Grumble on Friday, Saturday, Sunday, grumble the whole week through. So we don't want to murmur, amen. And they also, that's how I become sillier. Did it make sense not to quench the Spirit? So I guess the invitation would be, why don't each of us ask God, if you're born again, Father, would you show me any and every area of my life where I'm quenching your Spirit? Because, you know, you might be discouraged today, and you really don't have to be. Because, you know, even if you're going through a difficult time, I guarantee there's a spiritual answer that will give you a perspective to where you can shine the light of Christ. Because when the Bible says, "Let your light so shine before men," it didn't say, unless this is going on in your life. It just says, "Let your light so shine." We're all meant to shine. And so, when we ask the Lord, so Father, would you reveal to me, is there any and every way that I'm quenching the Spirit? And the second request might be, now Father, as you show me, would you please give me the faith to trust you and to no longer quench the Spirit? And God will help you. Now, let's take some time, pray, and then we'll be dismissed. And trust God to let you walk out here strong in the Lord.